Our pericope of Scripture is from the book of Jeremiah. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 30, reading up to verse 14 in chapter 31. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they will serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, Thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forsaken thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with a chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and will have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat themselves as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come, and they will sing in the height of Zion. They shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not suffer any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrows. And I will satiate the soul of this priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Our text is verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. The word of God that comes to us this evening is from Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He has come to God's people because of their sins, warning them their sins, that they will be there in Babylon for 70 years. But in chapters 30 and 31, we have a delightful change. Now there's good and comfortable words to God's people to encourage them in the midst of their sorrows and troubles. It is the love of God that is the real cause of all that has befallen his people, both the captivity and also their return again to their land. Just as God's people needed that in those Old Testament times, we need that, don't we? Yes, at times the word of God brings accusations against us. The word that is preached crushes our toes. It exposes our sins and our faults. The word comes like Nathan the prophet did to David. Thou art the man. This is your sin. But we also need that good and comfortable words designed to give comfort, encouragement to God's people. Comfort and encouragement in the midst of troubles that they are going through. So we look again at the sovereign love of our God. We have seen that it is a love in himself. That is, the triune God is love in himself. We have seen that love that was manifested, demonstrated in the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. We have seen that love as it is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now this evening, we want to look a little closer at that love. What kind of love is it? And beloved, it is an eternal love. A love of God towards his people. What? A perplexed soul asks. What love? Indeed, there was much in the history of Israel that one is not easily see the love of God, but they see his disfavor and his anger, don't they? It appears that God is doing everything contrary to love. An everlasting love? The people of Israel and then of Judah were scattered to the four corners of the earth. The throne of David was overthrown. The people perished by the tens of thousands. The temple of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem were burnt. And her lot in these foreign lands was very difficult, bitter, and seemingly hopeless. And the people might ask, where is this love of God? Have you asked that at times when you're going through an illness or dealing with the loss of a loved one, a child or a parent? Where is that love? Was it hard to persuade you that in those circumstances also that God loves you and he is in control of your life and he is working it all for your good? When so many things in our experience is painful, filled with loss, disappointment. My theme is the sovereign love of God and eternal love. Notice in the first place, the fact of that love. Second of all, it is the cause of our redemption. And then thirdly, the comfort that it gives us. God's love is an everlasting love. That is a fact. A fact that Jeremiah the prophet is to bring to God's people while they're down there in Babylon, suffering and in distress. The prophet begins in verse 3, and he is there expressing what the people are saying. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. You'll notice if you've got your Bibles open, that word saying there is in italics. In other words, it is supplied. And sadly here, it is incorrectly supplied. What Jeremiah is throwing in their faces is their accusation. You say the Lord loves me. And you're pointing to all these things in the past when the Lord loved his people and delivered them all fine and good. Maybe the Lord loved them then, but what about now? Does he love me today? They were rejecting the Lord. Yet they want to do it seemingly saying, yes, we believe he's there. What they really, those first words are really words of blasphemy. They're terrible words. Oh, yeah, the Lord appeared unto us, but that was a long time ago. Today, when we bring forth actions of God's love in the past, delivering his people out of their troubles and trials, whether it's from the Old Testament or New Testament, people are at times prone to say, well, yeah, that's all wonderful. That was then, but what about now? It seems that God's love, which was only then, is now obsolete. It's ancient. It happened then, but no more. The Lord God appeared to Jeremiah. After warning the people, you are going to be in captivity for 70 years because of your sins, but the Lord loves you. He loves you in his chastisements, and he loves you also in that he is going to redeem you. He is going to give deliverance to you. So the people are saying, show me. Show me what the Lord's going to do. Give me some comfort for today while I'm in distress, while I'm having these troubles in my life. Prove that the Lord is loving toward me. People were saying, please don't talk anymore about those deliverances in the past. I just care about now. How ungrateful. How ungrateful we are at times at the Lord's marvelous deliverances of his people. They can be narrated to us and we say, ho-hum, that was then. That's ancient. But boys and girls, that's why you are studying in catechism three times over the history of God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It is important. For as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever is written has been written for our own instruction, that through the patience and consolation of the Scriptures we might have hope. Yes, the Lord would have us take those victories that the Lord has given to his people over and over and over again in order to encourage us. The Lord loves us. And by looking at those patients, those examples from the Old Testament, New Testament history, we might have patience in our own troubles, that we have hope from those various examples. Yes, the Lord brings his people down at times, but not to leave them there, but again to raise them up again and deliver them. So that was the challenge that came to Jeremiah when he would speak about how the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, delivered them through the Red Sea, brought them into the Promised Land. The people said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto us. The Lord used to do that. So what? That was then. This is now. And so now to that challenge of the people in verse 3, the prophet says, yea, this is God's word to you now. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That is a relationship that God has with his people that is everlasting. It cannot be broken. Though we are sometimes terribly sinful, God doesn't break his relationship with us, but rather, like Hosea with his unfaithful wife, takes us back to himself. In fact, he causes us to return to him, causes us to return to him often by experiences in our life when he lays us low. It is a love of God that will follow his people from year to year. In all ages, he loved us, not only when he formed us in our mother's womb. He loved us not only when we were teeny little babies. He loved us when we were rambunctious children. He loves us when we are rebellious teenagers. He loved me when I, in college, tried to do the Jonah thing and turn away from the call that the Lord had given me. He loves us when I am faithful, but he even loves me when I am unfaithful. He loves me when I'm strong in faith, but he also loves me when my faith is a little faith. He loves us when we are obedient, but he also loves us when we are wicked and wayward. He loves us from year to year to year. He loves us with all of those who are his own. You will notice here that Jeremiah is talking about the entire church. He's not only talking now as he is addressing the Jews in Babylon, that's Judah, but you'll notice in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, he's talking about Israel and Judah. In other words, the entire people of God at that time, the 10 tribes that were taken earlier into captivity, and Judah that follows them some years later. But he loves them all. The Lord appeared to me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore loving kindness I have drawn thee, O Israel and O Judah. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, this is chapter 30, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So all of the church of Jesus Christ is addressed here with this word, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means that he set his love on us in eternity and chose us. That means that he loved his people all during that Old Testament time by giving them promises of the great deliverance that's going to come when Jesus Christ is born and dies on the cross. That means that he loves his church after Christ suffered and died because they were purchased with his blood. And he is going to love his church until the day that Jesus Christ comes again. And he will love them then in the new heavens and the new earth without ending. It is an everlasting love. He loves his people. He loves their children. He loves their grandchildren. He loves their great-grandchildren. He loves his people in their generations. What a comfort. What a comfort when we raise our children in this sinful world. What a comfort when there are so many winds blowing around and temptations of the world to lure them away. God loves his people in our generations, a perpetual love. That everlasting love of God is compared with other lovers. For we read in Jeremiah 30, verse 14, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. Israel had other lovers, didn't they? Instead of relying upon their God in the midst of troubles, how often didn't they go down to Egypt and ask their help? Or they looked to Syria or to Assyria or even to Babylon. They looked to those nations to be their God, their help, and they looked to the gods of those nations. and they are temporary lovers. That means those nations loved Israel only when Israel had something to benefit them by, had to offer to them. Kind of like the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son had friends, yes, when he was in a wayward land, he had friends as long as he still had dollars in his pocket. But as soon as his pockets were empty, he is there all alone in the fields eating pig's food. That is the gods that so often God's people would look to and rely upon for help for themselves. And God says, while those lovers loved you temporarily because of what you had to offer, I, Jehovah your God, I love you when you have really nothing to offer. Nothing. But I love you because it's my sovereign will and purpose to make you a name, to redeem you, to draw you to myself. What a beautiful love. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 7 and 9 about that everlasting love of God. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. To a thousand generations. Isn't that what we read in the law also? How the Lord is going to punish them that hate him to the third and the fourth generation. But then we read in the very next verse of the law, but for a thousand, that is a thousand generations, the Lord loves those who are his own. He loves them and he redeems them. Not only when they're being obedient, he even loves them when they're disobedient. He loves them so much that as a parent, he doesn't allow them to wallow in their sins or continue in their sins, but he chastises them. He loves them even through or in spite of their unreciprocated affection. Look at the history. Adam and Eve created the image of God there in a beautiful garden, and they rebelled and they disobeyed. But God loved them and he came to them to redeem them with a promise. Think a moment of Abraham, the friend of God. God brings him to a goodly land. And what does Abraham do when there's a famine? He goes running down to Egypt, even setting his wife up for possible adultery with the Pharaoh. And God comes to him, causes trouble, and brings him back out of Egypt. Or think of the Lord's love through the deception of a Jacob. Oh, he was a rascal. But God continues to love him. And isn't that the whole history of God's people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Isn't that the history of God's dealings with us? So many times we turn aside. We are disobedient, rebellious, but he loves us with an everlasting love, year after year after year, unending. There used to be an advertisement about a Duracell battery. It would just keep on going and going and going. Well, beloved, that's nothing compared to the love of God for his own. He loves them from eternity and unto eternity, and not one will be lost. Malachi 1, verse 2, God says, I have loved you. There must be no doubt in our minds, your or my minds. The Lord says, I have loved you. And therefore, our reaction should be, oh, love ye the Lord, all ye his saints. God has loved us with an everlasting love. That is the basis of the covenant, isn't it? God's dealings with his people. He has loved us from eternity. That's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Not because we were good, not because we're so many in number, nothing in ourselves. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee aside. Again, Isaiah 49, verse 14. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And now God responds to that kind of a challenge. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Will she not have companion on the son of her womb? And now God says, yeah. Sad to say, there are those mothers who don't care about their children. Yet God says, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. You see, God's everlasting love is the basis for his covenant with his people. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That relationship of friendship. Don't we sing that? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our cares, all our pains, all our troubles we can bring to him. God's everlasting love. Because he chose us. He made us his own. Not based upon conditions that we do. Not based upon our faithfulness. His faithfulness. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That brings me to my second point then, the cause of our redemption. God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So as his love is always the same, so is his purpose. His purpose is to gather his children to himself. His purpose is to gather that bride for his son, Jesus Christ. They ask, wherein hast thou loved us? Look at the thousands that were destroyed in Israel and later on in Judah. Where was God then? Look at the destruction of our land and of our city. God says, I have loved you. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at God's love, which is a particular love. Malachi chapter 1, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But God's purpose in his everlasting love is to draw his own to himself. That is, first of all, he draws them from out of the nations. He draws them from out of the wicked people. He draws them to himself. He draws them irresistibly to himself. They come. He draws us in our Lord Jesus Christ. He draws us by his Spirit and by his Word. Yes, the Lord says here, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Here God is talking about his purposes. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. I drew thee with cords of a man, with the bands of love. taking off thy yoke from thy jaws, and I've laid meat upon thy bones. What a glorious picture there. God's people in that time, servants, slaves in Babylon, cruel oppression. They hang their harps up on the willows. They cannot sing the songs of Zion. And God comes with his comforting word and he says, but that's not the end of the story. I draw you from those nations back to myself irresistibly. I will forgive you your sins. He says, I will draw you in my loving kindness. The word there means my mercy. And when we read of God's mercy, what we are thinking of there of his pity. Not merely saying, oh, those poor people. When I see pictures of little children in some nations, just skin and bones, I have a pity for them. But I'm unable really to do much else, am I? But the Lord looks at us in our deplorable situation in the midst of our sins and troubles, and he not only takes pity, he comes down and he helps us. He draws us out of those situations, those difficulties. He is moved to help us. We're not worthy of it, but he is moved to help us. He is long-suffering. That's another word there for God's loving kindness. And what that word means is that he will not deliver us until it's his time. He will not deliver us until we're ready to be delivered. Think a moment, boys and girls, when you studied in catechism about the judges. God's people would fall in a terrible sin. So what would God do? God would send suffering to them. Sometimes it took up to 22 years in their suffering finally for them to look up and to be sorry for their sins. And when they were sorry for their sins, then he brought salvation. Can you remember those four S's of the period of Judges? Suffering, no sin, suffering, sorrow, and then salvation. How does Jeremiah put it to these people? I'm thinking of the book of Lamentations, which Jeremiah also wrote. And we read there in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Did God chastise his people? Did he bring them into bondage? Yes, that was the Lord's doing. The Lord was not standing kind of on the sidelines looking on sorrowful when they're hauled away by their enemies. No, as Jeremiah puts it in Lamentations 3, "But though he cause us grief," yeah, "as a father in love will spank a child to correct them, God also will bring his people at times to grief until they finally is sorrow for their sin, and then he saves." And so we read, "But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly or grieve the children of men to crush under his feet or to turn them aside. No, he does it in his love." In his love. So notice with me, it's an everlasting love, even though that love does not always look the same, does it? It does not always look the same. We read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness." The Lord sent a sword. That was the Lord's love. His people were serving all kinds of other gods. In his love, he brings the sword to chastise them and also to weed out the ungodly so that there is finally a remnant left. And after their chastisement in Babylon, Israel was not guilty again of serving more than one God. Jeremiah 31, verse 28. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In love, he chastises us. That is what a loving father does to his children, if he loves them. That love doesn't always look the same, but that love will be experienced in the way of repentance. We read in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 18 and 19, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. We will experience the Lord's favor in the way and only in the way of repentance. That is how it's taken place in all of the Old and New Testament. That is how it takes place today. For the child of God who willingly walks and runs and plays in sin, he is not going to experience God's favor. He is going to experience God's wrath. And may the Lord then bring us such chastisements in our life that, like Ephraim, he turns us around. And in the way of repentance, we experience God's favor flowing over us. Oh, that love of God demonstrated over and over and over again by God's people. He gives them deliverance. He gives them deliverance. This, you seniors in Bible history, you have learned the six different victories that the Lord gave his people. The victory that he gave them there at the Red Sea. Before that, the victory that he gave Noah and his family by the waters of the flood. Later on, the victory that he gave his people when he brought them into the land and David conquered all his enemies and they had peace and prosperity under Solomon. Fourthly, the victory that they are given when God takes them out of Babylon through the heathen king Cyrus and brings them back to their own land. And fifthly, the victory when Jesus Christ came here in the world and died on the cross and conquered sin, Satan, and death. All these victories pointing forward to the victory, the deliverance that all of God's people will have in that last day when Jesus comes from heaven with a sound of a trumpet, when all the wicked will be raised up in order to be thrown into hell forever, and God's children are raised to dwell with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. What are the temporary, short little chastisements that you and I have in our life in order to correct us, to draw us to him, compared to the deliverance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, the love of God, witnessed over and over again, which we study and we learn about as God's people, so that we look forward to that great deliverance in our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, these things were written to Israel while they were scattered there by Assyria, and Judah as they were brought down to bondage in Babylon, in order to give them comfort in the midst of their miseries, to give them hope for a better future. You and I in our lives often are tried. Psalm 90, whether we are 70 years old or 80 years old, yet our life is filled with trouble and trials, sickness and pain and death. And maybe we despair. Why did the Lord lay my loved one on that sick bed of cancer? Why did the Lord take away my dear little child early in his life? Why can't I have this stable job that I want for my family? Why do I have these troubles at times in my family life? Why? Those trials cause us to ask, where is God? Where is God now when I need him? And Satan loves to come at those times when we are tried, when we're laid low, to cause us to wonder and to fear and to doubt. And God causes his word to come and be sounded before us. Wonderful assurance. That assurance is not in myself. That assurance is that God, my God, loves me. And I know he loves me. I don't have to question that he loves me because I see what he has done for me. He sent his only son here in the world to suffer and die my death so that I might live. Yes, verse 4, the Lord says, I will build thee and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in dances of them that make merry. Joy comes in the morning. Our conflicts, our troubles, our trials, they're real. They are real. And we ask why. And the Lord says, look to me. I'm the one who brings these things to you. But I bring it to you in my love. All of your life, I am shaping you. I'm preparing you for your service and your life, not only here on earth, but in the new heavens and the new earth. And beloved, it is that hope that enables us to get back up in the morning. You face the same sickness, the same loneliness, perhaps, the same suffering. But I get up because I know that this is not the last word. My God loves me, and he is going to bring me through these things to a better future. What wonderful strength for today, then, and what wonderful hope for tomorrow. The trials I'm going through today is not the end of the story. But the Lord's leading me. The Lord's holding me up. And the Lord will give me grace for these things. For as we read in Psalm 46, he's a very present help in trouble. Hope for tomorrow. What joy. For Jeremiah writes here, verse 4, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. We have joy even in the midst of our sorrows. What is that joy? I'm not alone. I never. But on my sick bed, in the lonely hours when a loved one was ripped away, in my dealings with maybe a rebellious child or a spouse who has forsaken me, my Lord is with me, helping me, guiding me, shaping me, and he will bring me out of this valley again to experience the sunshine of his face. What does he say? Verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more. Beloved, may the word of God today be like those raindrops that come upon the garden and cause it to give its abundance. Is that your life? A watered garden? Watered by the word of God, watered by his everlasting love. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for all those real deliverances of thy people in the past. And we thank thee that as thou dost not change, so also thy love does not change. It continues from year to year, from day to day. Cause us, Lord, then to have comfort and assurance in the midst of the trials of this life, trials which are many in number, because we look away from ourselves to the God who loves us, is shaping us, and is drawing us to himself. Increase our faith then, Lord, and in that faith then, we have a wonderful hope and joy. Cause us then to go forth this coming week, ready to serve thee, whatever the cost. Amen.